Tonight we're in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, God's indictment of Israel's leaders. The human leaders of God's people play a key role in their spiritual welfare, the spiritual welfare of the people of God. So if the leaders fail to fulfill their mission, God disciplines them actually more severely than he does the people. There's an interesting verse in James 3:1 that says, not every one of you should try to be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, if we don't do our jobs right, if we're in oversight or teaching, we'll receive a stiffer discipline from the Lord. Well, Jeremiah chapter 2, 1-8 explains God's critique of Judah's leaders, and we view it for our insight tonight. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him shall offend. Calamity shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and are become vain? The word vanity also is a reference to idols. Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors, actually a better, the shepherds also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Okay. Jeremiah was directed of God to address the southern kingdom of Judah and recall her apostasy through her history from her original commitment to the Lord, revealing how illogical it all was. God had Jeremiah go and proclaim in the hearing of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, his fond recollection of Israel's initial dedication to him when he brought her up out of Egypt. The Lord recalled the nation had been like a young, devoted bride who followed him as her adored husband through the barren wilderness, separated to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, so that any who attacked her were quickly judged by the Lord with complete disaster. It's interesting how the Lord had fond memories of that, and yet there was a lot of sin in Israel even then. But at least they didn't have these other gods to compete with in Canaan. However, the people of Judah no longer had that kind of a commitment to the Lord. So God confronted them, asking, what iniquity had their forefathers found in him that they had departed far from him and walked after worthless idols only for themselves to become spiritually worthless in God's eyes? It's the word vain. The word vain is often used of idols and of the vanity of idols, the emptiness. Because that's all idols are. They're just empty. They're no real God. These forefathers who had entered the promised land and then lived in it during the era of the judges and the kings hadn't even asked, where is the Lord who brought us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? God thus indicated that the forefathers who had turned from the true Creator to worship pagan fertility gods in the land had illogically neglected the Lord who sustained them in a barren wilderness where no false pagan fertility god could provide a livelihood for them, and had successfully done so for their 40 years of wilderness travels as if to critique the Canaanite fertility gods. You know, when you look at it, there was a tremendous wisdom that God had in organizing the geography around Palestine and having Israel have to go from Egypt to Israel through the Canaan, through the barren wilderness. They were going to enter into a land where people worship fertility gods. And God wanted to prove to them that he could provide for them as the ultimate fertility God when no other fertility God could provide for. Pagan fertility gods couldn't provide for you out in the desert because the desert had never rained. Everybody knew that. In fact, nobody could actually live in the wilderness of Paran. Nobody lived there. And yet for 40 years, God kept them alive and provided for them. He didn't let their shoes get worn out. He didn't let their clothes wear out. And he provided for them so that they would learn that he was the ultimate God, so that when they got into the land, instead of turning to false fertility gods, they would worship the true God. But no, they became illogical. They forgot about the true God who provided for them for 40 years marvelously, and they started worshiping these false fertility gods. Very interesting. Well, indeed, the Lord had brought Israel from the wilderness to the promised land that was agriculturally fertile, that they might eat of its fruit and rich produce, gifts of his provision, not the provisions of false fertility gods and goddesses of the pagan Canaanites. You know, we don't worship fertility gods today, but you know what? A lot of people in our country worship the god of evolution, that evolution produces the life that we need. And that things, because of the innate powers that are in evolutionary processes and so forth, we need to look to the God of evolution. I remember Carl Sagan, he would get up there and he'd talk about how the fact that all we are is stardust, you know. And they would talk about the forces of evolution being the Mother Earth and this kind of stuff. It's actually a form of idolatry. It's very close to the pagan fertility gods of the Canaanites. It's just that the fertility god isn't some fertility god or goddess. It's a fertility that's provided in evolution, because evolution produces life. That's the lie. It's actually a false religion. Well, we need to worship the true creator, the creator god of the universe, versus the false fertility god of evolution. However, the people of Israel had defiled God's land. He made his inheritance in Israel detestable by adopting the worship of pagan Canaanite fertility gods and goddesses. In Judges chapter, this comes out after they get into the land. I'll read this passage. We went through this when we were in the book of Judges. But in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. So there was judgment that God left them to go after these false gods. Well, God, however, put the blame on Judah's leaders, that's verse 8, who had failed to influence the people aright. And this is where it gets very interesting, very applicable to us. The Lord critiqued Israel's priests who handled the written scriptures without knowing the Lord in their personal walk or even asking, where's the Lord, when he seemed silent and distant from them. It's interesting, verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law did not know me. What's amazing, according to Malachi 2, 4 through 7, the priests were supposed to be experts in the law. But they didn't even look in the law. They weren't applying the law. And as a result, they didn't have any fellowship with the Lord in their lives. This really reveals that anyone in leadership, now we can talk about board members and the pastor and so forth, but anyone in leadership, anyone who's teaching a class, a Sunday school class or VBS class, anyone who is teaching a Bible study somewhere, even a home and so forth, there's a tremendous need for that leader to make sure that he or she is walking with the Lord and using that scripture in their own lives. Because if they're not, then they're much, much less effective with people around them. So it behooves those who want to teach to apply it in their own lives. God critiqued the leaders. The word leaders actually is ro'im. This is shepherds. The political and civil leaders appointed by God to guide and protect the nation for rebelling against him. The kings, the princes, they all rebelled against the Lord instead of following the Lord. And so the Lord judged them. And as for the prophets were assigned the ministry of declaring God's words of rebuke and correction. See, the prophets were raised up because the leaders failed and the priests failed. So the prophets were supposed to call the nation back. What did the prophets do? They followed Baal, of all things. And they taught the theology of Baal. And they prophesied by the name of Baal. And they followed vain pagan idols of the land. Now, yeah, the people were guilty. The people followed vain idols and everything. But if the priests and the prophets and the kings and the princes are all following the Baals and they're not following the Lord, eventually, you know, the people are going to do the same thing. They're going to do what their leaders do. So it comes back to the leaders. The buck stops with the leaders, and God gets after them. So the Lord highlighted the failure of Israel's leaders to function aright in their God-ordained roles as a significant cause for the apostasy of the people of Judah from the Lord, specifically the priests. Experts in the written scripture had failed both to study and heed scripture and thus did not even know the Lord in their walk or even ask where he was when very apparently seemed distant from them. You know, what's amazing is the priests, they didn't have to raise crops. They didn't have to spend all their time out working in the fields. They lived off of the tithes of everybody else. They had animals and so forth. They had easily 8 to 10 hours a day to study scripture. And there were whole cities of priests where they could get together. They could have a symposium over verses, everything. So the lack of knowledge of the priests was horrific. You wonder, what were these guys doing? You know, they're living off of everybody else, but they're doing nothing. They need to be experts in the law. It takes work if you're going to get into the word and to utilize it properly. You have to spend time. They weren't doing it. As for the shepherds, the political and civil leaders assigned to God to guide and protect the nation by applying his written word effectively, they didn't apply the word of God. They even rebelled against the Lord. And then the prophets, men called of God to call the nation back to himself instead of following the Lord, followed false Baals and vain theology. So we've got quite an application. If God assigns us to minister his word, yes, it could be a pastor. It could be a board member in teaching a class. It could be a Sunday school teacher, you know. Could men, women teach Sunday school classes as well. Maybe we're teaching a Bible study as a man. Maybe we're teaching a Bible study as women and so forth. If God calls us to teach his word, may we, unlike Judah's apostate priests, stay occupied with the word so that we see God interacting with and guiding us in it, that we might effectively disciple others under our care. It's very important that we have a vital spiritual walk with the Lord in our lives as teachers. If we don't, the students are going to notice that it's not a part of us. We're just going through the rigmarole. We're just giving out facts. Well, anybody can give out facts. What people need to see is the word of God is living in the teacher, and that means you got to apply it and live it in your life. I think of a passage in John chapter 14. Mike Terwilliger and I love to fellowship over this verse. John 14 verse 21. Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and keeps them," that means he observes them, "he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." And then Judas said unto him, this is not Iscariot, but the other Judas, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, this is John 14, 23, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." In other words, we actually make our home with him. What God's saying, I will actually demonstrate myself in your life, and that's what you have to have. And that's what God was looking for in the teachers and the priests. They were supposed to have God interacting with them in their lives so they could share with the people, look, this is what I got from God today. This is what he showed me in life. Boom, and lay it out. And that makes people listen. And it's very, very important that we share that, especially if we're teaching small children. Small children learn not by abstracts. They learn by concrete deeds. In actions, they think in terms of what is very concrete, and so if we demonstrate with the children and give illustrations of actual things and experiences that we have, the little kids pick they jump on that, and they understand, oh, that's what it means to love God. Oh, that's what it means to worship God, and so forth. And that's what we need to do, show how we do it in our lives, and then they live it out in their lives. It's very, very important. Then if we're assigned of God to be an administrative leader, may we not rebel against God's word, but obey it to stay effective for the people of God. And if assigned of God the role of applying his word through teaching, may we apply it and not some unbiblical theology that is so prevalent in even evangelical circles today. We have to be opposite the false prophets. You know, if God calls us to declare his words of rebuke and correction, we need to do it. Of clarification, we need to do it. People need someone who's like a Jeremiah to call up and say, look, this is the truth. Here's the light. And name it out, and you have to have courage to do that. So this is quite a lesson here, and I take it to heart. Of course, as you know, I'm in a leadership, but whenever I look at a passage like this, I apply it, and I ask myself, where am I? Am I living the word of my own life? Am I obeying it rather than rebelling against it? Am I watching my theology so that I'm reflecting what is the truth of God, or am I just going off in some tangent? Well, that's important. We need to watch it.